God bless you, Yedidim, and shalom, beloved ones. Join me as we go on a journey together, discovering how the writings in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament connect.
Discovering the Jewish Jesus is shown in approximately 200 countries around the world, ministering the good news of the gospel to those in need.
Shalom, I'm Cynthia, Rabbi Schneider's wife. Beloved, we have testimonies coming in of God touching and transforming people's lives through this ministry. It's my prayer that today the Lord will touch and transform your life as Rabbi Schneider teaches and preaches God's word.
God bless you, beloved ones, and shalom. Welcome today to Discovering the Jewish Jesus. I'm going to be taking you now into Lion of Judah World Outreach Center in Toledo, Ohio, the congregation that I shepherd, to a Song of Songs conference. In today's message, I'm going to be teaching about our emotional God. Many times we don't think about God as one having emotions, but He does. That's why you and I, who have been created in His own image, also have emotions. I'm going to show you today how to connect with God emotionally, that God wants you to feel. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with Him that has no feeling. You see, once again, God created us in His image with emotions so that we could experience Him emotionally because He created us for Himself. I'm also going to teach today, beloved, about the fact that you are beautiful to God, that our God is beautiful and that you are beautiful to Him. We are the bride of Jesus, and He desires us and delights in us. He created us, beloved, to meet Him in Revelation 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So get ready, open your hearts. God is going to do something special for you today as you receive revelation, as I preach now on the book, The Song of Songs. Let's go now into today's program. So, Father God, I ask you right now to soften hearts, especially our men, Father God. As we think about that popcorn kernel, Father, needing heat to be applied for that outer shell to be broken. And Father, I ask you right now to lay your hand upon the hearts of everybody, and specifically, Lord Jesus, our men that have a hard time seeing themselves as your bride, and it's just a difficult thing for men to grasp. What does this mean? Jesus, break hard hearts today. Break outer shells of misunderstanding, fear, insecurity. Break in, Jesus, and let that puffy cloud of the Holy Spirit be released from us. Let there be a great expansion, an expansion, Lord, of your presence and of your Spirit released through our life today. One of the things I love best about the Song of Songs is that more than any other book in Scripture, the Song of Songs reveals the emotions of the Lord. That Jesus rejoices. Let us rejoice and be glad, we read in the Song of Songs. That when the Shulamite bride, this is so powerful, this is so difficult to grasp, there's a point in the Song of Songs that the Shulamite bride has truly become a partner to King Jesus. She has become a worthy partner, that she has come to the place where she has so refined her walk with Him. She has so put Him first. She has so laid her life down. She has so passed every test that Jesus had given her. She had so overcome in her love for Him. She had become an equal partner in love. Not that any of us are equal to Jesus, but she had come to the place that it wasn't just that it was all about what He could do for her, but she had come to a place that she was now thinking, what can I do to bring Him joy? She had become a partner. And Jesus, when this happened, He said, you are so beautiful, my darling. And then He said to her, you overwhelm me. Some translations read that she has said to her, your eyes confuse me. What does that mean? How could this be? It's anthropomorphic language. Obviously, we know that God is God, but it's anthropomorphic language that God is not only all-powerful, but get this is so important for us to grasp this, and I pray, Father God, that you would help me to grasp this, that our God is not only all-powerful, but He is the most humble, sensitive being in the universe. And that in his humility and gentleness, he has, get this now, voluntarily placed himself in a position where he can be affected by us, that he can be moved by you. Can you grasp it? Yes, he is all powerful, but in his humility, he has voluntarily, even as God, who exists in all power, even as he voluntarily humbled himself, took the form of a bondservant, allowed himself to be crucified. In much that same vein, he still lives amongst us as one that has condescended to be a servant and to place himself in a position where he can be hurt and wounded by you and me. Or he can be blessed and experience great joy because of how you and I respond to him and love him. We're his partner, his bride. This is what he's seeking for, a bride that will love him, a bride that will make him glad. When Lazarus died and all the people around him were weeping, Jesus was affected by that. He was touched by what they were experiencing. The Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's touched by us. And more than any other book in the Bible, the Song of Songs reveals to us how we can move God. And some of us were so focused on how we affect other people, what other people think of us, influencing them. That's all nonsense when you think about what's really important, is that when we choose to love God, we move him. And you know what? We have an opportunity, friends, on earth right now that we'll never have again. And you know what? A lot of you guys are like me. We're more than halfway done with our life. I'm 56 years old. I hope I don't live to 102. I'm ready to go to be with Jesus. Our lives are almost over. And we're not going to have an opportunity to relive them. It's going to be over. And I want you to think about this as this concept is coming to us of how we have an ability to choose to move God by loving him. Just like the Shulamite bride moved him. You are so beautiful to me, my darling, as she loved him back. Your love for me, he said, has overwhelmed me. Isn't that awesome that King Jesus gets satisfaction from our love for him? That everything we do for him touches him and moves him? He said, you did it unto the least of these. When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. He's not some God up in the universe that can't be touched. He's not a God in heaven that's so far away. No, he's involved in the plight of our humanity. He took upon flesh and blood. He's God, but he's human at the same time. And as God, he's moved by God. But because he took on flesh and blood, he's moved by you and I too. Amen? And on this earth, as I indicated, we have an opportunity because, you see, when we're in heaven, those of us that will be in heaven, we will have no choice. We will only be able to praise God. We will be so overwhelmed by his glory and his power that our hands will be eternally raised and the hallelujah of God will continually roll out of our mouth in power. And you know what? For those that are in hell, they have no choice either. The only thing that's going to be from their lips is cursing and pain. They don't have the ability to praise God in hell. There is no calling on Jesus in hell. God's not in hell. Cursing is the only thing that runs from people's mouths in hell. So in heaven, people can only praise. In hell, people can only curse. But get it, on earth, there's a choice. And every day when we get up, we have an opportunity to choose to praise Jesus. when we get out of bed and we're tired, cold outside, rainy outside, we're tired, we're having to press through and warfare through, at that point we have a choice. And the Shulamite bride, because of her love for Jesus, exclaimed in chapter number 1, verse 4b, she said, "We will rejoice in you and be glad." She chose to love Jesus. Jesus is calling us to partner with him. It's a choice to choose to partner with him, to choose to love him. And that this experience that our husband and our king is calling us into, there's an emotional element to it. Some of us have come from backgrounds, and we were actually, there was almost a subliminal pressure not to show emotion, either in our homes or even in churches. You know, some of you came from churches where people don't raise their hands, people don't show emotion. It was actually frowned upon. But I want you to hear me. The reason that you have the capacity to experience emotion is because your God that created you is emotional. Where do emotions come from? God created man, what? In his own image. And so, in order to develop a relationship with Jesus that is substantial, there has to be an emotional element to it. Because our emotions come from God. Jesus wept. Jesus rejoices. Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness. Gladness carries with it the idea of emotions. So in the Song of Songs, more than any other book in the Bible, we gain an understanding of the emotional nature of God. And that as human beings, to be fully human, we need to be living a life that is emotional. We're not ruled by our emotions. We're not ruled by our feelings. But on the other hand, to have a walk with God that is devoid of emotion and devoid of feeling, there's something very dead and wrong with that. And so God is calling us to understand, number one, the call on our life, this high call, this privilege, this understanding, this knowledge of knowing that Jesus didn't just die for us so that we could go to heaven, but he died for us to marry us. And that he's wanting us to respond to him with the same type of passion that he has for us. We struggle sometimes, we saw last night, because we look at ourselves and we think, could he really love me that way? Could he really think I am beautiful? So many times in the Song of Songs, Jesus said to the Shulamite bride, that's a shadow of the church, "You are beautiful." He even called her most beautiful. Do you know that he says that to you? Most beautiful.
God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. I'm in Tanzania, Africa. I'm here preaching a series of meetings. You can see behind me the crowd is beginning to gather for tonight's meeting. I'll be preaching in about an hour or so. I'm going to show you some of the things now that have been happening over the last several nights.
Rabbi has a great love for the souls. And that's why he's come to such a place as this, to come and meet the needs of the local people. You cannot give anything back, but only souls which he gains while preaching. He's a man that God is raising. It's a time as this that God is preparing for a great harvest, and I thank the Lord for this great ministry.
Beloved ones, people are being saved, people are getting healed, pastors are being empowered and recommitted to evangelize, and it's because of your financial help that these things are possible. You need to hear me when I say this. Where I go, you go. You are spreading the gospel of King Jesus around the globe. I just want to ask you for your financial help, because without your financial partnership, beloved, these things would not be possible. And I want you to know you're going to have your reward from King Jesus when you stand before him for spreading the gospel on the earth during these days. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. And shalom.
Now, back to today's program.
Maybe some of you are like me. When I got to a place in my life of about 15 years old, I didn't understand at the time, but there was just a great need I had in my heart to be affirmed. And for me, the way I was seeking to get affirmed was as an athlete. I wrestled all through school, and I had a goal in my mind. I didn't understand what was motivating me at the time, but I had this goal that I was going to become state champ, which meant that I was the best person in the state of Ohio in my weight class. And for me, Ohio represented the world. And so for me, if I became state champ in Ohio at my weight class as a wrestler, that meant to me that I was the best. But what I was really searching for was affirmation. Aren't we all searching for that deep down inside? To be affirmed? To know that somehow you're the best? And you are. Somehow, when we fully grasp what God has done, each one of us is going to feel like his best. And not only that, we're going to want everyone else to feel the same exact way. And by you knowing that you're his best, it doesn't mean that someone else can't be God's best, but there's such a fullness and understanding of knowing that you're his best that you want everybody else to feel the same way you do. And we see this revelation in the Song of Songs over and over. He says to the Shulamite bride, "You are most beautiful." He says, "You are the unique child of your mother. You're the special one. You're my favorite." And God wants this to get in. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to pound against that hard kernel on our heart that's preventing an expansion and a release of who you are within us and what you want to release. Come against, I come against right now, hardness and shame and insecurity and spirits of inferiority and the lies that are blocking our hearts from receiving this knowledge, Jesus, that we are beautiful to you and that each one of us is your best, that you died specifically with each one of us in mind. If we look here in verse number 5 of chapter 1, we see the struggle that we all have. Of course, this is in the natural. There's a prophetic element to it. She says, "I am black, but lovely." Verse number 6, "Do not stare at me, because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me." There was this struggle that she had. She knew that there were things about her that she, when she looked at herself, she felt shame about. She said, "I'm black and I'm swarthy. You know, don't stare at me." She was self-conscious and uncomfortable with certain elements of herself. And this speaks to us of those things in our life that we're ashamed of. Even things on our bodies that we're ashamed of. But the power of Jesus' love wants to break that off us. He died and shed his blood. The sin factor is gone. Your past is gone. As far as the east is from the west, those things have been separated from to you. Yes, there are still things in our life that we're overcoming. There are still sin issues that we're dealing with. But notice that she was able to move into divine love because she recognized that despite the sin, despite those things that Satan had tried to use to cause shame, she had an understanding that she was lovely to God. And you know what? You and I need to affirm the truth about ourselves, that we're beautiful to God. Put your hand over your heart. Just confess to the Lord with me. Just repeat after me. I am beautiful to you, God. I am beautiful in Jesus. God, I am beautiful to you. And I am beautiful in Jesus. Just declare that about yourself. Just declare that about your life. You'll begin to feel the anointing of Jesus come over you. A supernatural beauty. Why are you beautiful? Number one, you're beautiful because beauty's in the heart of the beholder. Think about it. That little baby that comes out of the mama's womb. Who thinks that baby is beautiful but mama? And grandma. But to the mama and the grandma, oh, a miracle of God's creation, a beautiful, beautiful miracle that tears are shed as those that witness it and are so connected to that child are overwhelmed. Where is the beauty coming from? It's coming from the individual who is having the baby, the mother, the grandmother. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So we're beautiful to God simply because God is beautiful and He chose us in Him. And He imparts His own affection and desire and favor on us in such a way that because He's beautiful and He chose us to be His, we become beautiful based on the virtue of His relationship to us. Do you see that? Secondly, we're beautiful because we're created in His image. God created man in His own image. In His own image, He created He them, male and female. And He said, it is very good. Despite the fall, despite the mistakes, despite the sin, despite the past, that original image in which you were created in God of beauty, the image that He said, it is very good, it's still there. It's still there. Jesus' blood has reconciled us back to God. The past is broken. Sin is broken. Shame is broken. And you've been restored in Jesus to stand before God as that original creation in His own image, in which His very own beauty is in. Let's put your hand over your heart again. Just confess it. Yes, I am beautiful now in Jesus. Self-acceptance is very critical to be able to experience God's love. I take authority over shame. I take authority over condemnation. And I release self-acceptance in the love of God in your life today, in Jesus' name. And so we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and Jesus answers the prayer. And He says, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. And I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk. In other words, Jesus said, if you'll open your heart to me, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to sup with you and you with me. He was coming in, living in her, and getting pleasure now out of her garden, getting pleasure of the fellowship that they had. In John 14, 21 and 23, Jesus said, if you love me, He said, I'm going to come to you and make my home with you. That's what's going on here. As we continue on, beloved ones, we see Yeshua continues to answer the prayer. She said, let the north winds come. Let the south winds come. Whatever it takes, whatever necessary for me to be fully yours and for you to be fully mine. Jesus answers, He comes. And He comes in a new dimension in verse number 2 of chapter 5. He comes as the Jesus of Gethsemane. Verse number 2, I was asleep, she said, but my heart was awake. She was laying down, but inside her heart was alive in the Spirit. She began to encounter the Lord. She said, a voice, my beloved was knocking. And He said, open to me, my sister, my bride, my darling one, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew and my locks with the damp of the night. He comes to her as the Jesus of Gethsemane, the Jesus that was alone, the Jesus that said to His disciples,
watch and pray with me. And yet an hour later they were sleeping and he was alone. He comes to her as the one that on his way to the cross, all the disciples betrayed him. Even Peter that said he would never betray him, but that he would die with them. No, Jesus was alone on the cross, all alone, just he and the Father. And Jesus even knew the separation of the Father as the Father turned his face away. And now this Jesus that walked in the love of God all alone, friendless in the world, now he comes to the Shulamite bride as a shadow of you and me, says, you said you want to have fellowship with me. You said you want to know me fully. Well, we're going to have fellowship together now in a way that you've not known before. I'm asking you now to share in my sufferings. I want you to know me in the realm of my sufferings. And we've been appointed to know Jesus, beloved ones, in the realm of the sufferings. Not just the magic genie, Jesus, that we call on when we're desperate and we need prayers answered. But a Jesus that we love because we love him. A Jesus that we want to know him in all his dimensions. A Jesus that invites us to share in his sufferings. The Jesus that said to us that the church has been appointed to fill up his sufferings. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my sake, Jesus said. Will you stand up and share in Jesus' sufferings by being willing to be betrayed and distrusted and to be made an outcast in this world? Are you willing to lose friends and earthly lovers to follow him, to walk with him as the Jesus of Gethsemane, to stand alone in this world for God as he did? Even to have best friends betray you like he did because of your love for him. She opened up and she let him in. And her relationship with him expanded even further. As she said yes to him, he released liquid myrrh into her heart. He released a supernatural dimension of his anointing that she had not known before. And he called her all together. Beautiful, the most beautiful, the most beautiful. Her friends looked at her. The Shulamite bride's friends looked at her as she just was running after Jesus with such passion, and they didn't get it. They couldn't see it. I've had people say to me, you better be careful. You better not take this thing too far. Her friends looked at her, the daughters of Zion, who were less mature believers, I believe, in the song. And they said, what are you doing? Have balance in your life. And she began, as they questioned her and thought she was mashugana crazy, she began to praise Jesus. And she began to extol the virtue of King Jesus from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in verse number 10. Of chapter 5, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are clusters of dates. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water. His hands are rods of gold. His abdomen is carved with ivory. His legs are pillars of alabaster. His mouth is full of sweetness. And he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She had such an anointing to release the beauty and the glory of Jesus as they asked her about him and why she was so nuts about him, why she was so crazy. She was able to release such beautiful, high, lofty praise, extolling who he is, making him known in his beauty and his glory, that you know what they did? They said, where is he? We want to come with you. We have that kind of a power. We have the power to make Jesus so beautiful to people, so impressive to people, so glorious to people that we can speak to cynics, people with hard hearts, atheists, agnostics, Muslim, traditional Jews, by extolling the virtue of Jesus, by releasing a testimony under the anointing. They will see how beautiful he is, and they will turn and say to us, I like to go too. How can I find him?
And now they want to find, where is he? In verse number 1 of chapter 6, they say to her, where has your beloved gone? We want to go with you. They're speaking to the Shulamite bride. These that had doubted, these that thought that she was wasting her life, these that thought she had gone overboard, she was Meshuggah. They said, where is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we might seek him with you? Isn't that awesome? And she answered where he was. He was serving. Verse 2, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the garden and gather his lilies. I wish I had more time to explain to you all the times in Scripture that Jesus used agricultural language to describe his kingdom. He spoke about the owner of a vineyard leasing out the vineyard. He spoke many times in Scripture. Paul spoke about the field, the harvest field. The Lord said, look, the field is ripe for harvest. This agricultural language, these agricultural parables to illustrate the kingdom of God. And this is what's going on here. God is speaking in prophetic, parabolic, agricultural form to help us understand the keys of the kingdom. That they said that Jesus, the Shulamite bride said that Jesus, right now, he's found serving. Where is he? They said. She said, he's gone in to his garden to pasture his flock. He's serving there. And if you want to find him, that's what you need to do too. You need to become a servant. Jesus said, let he that's greatest among you be the servant of all. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, the student is not greater than the teacher, Jesus said, and the slave not greater than the master. If I have washed your feet as the master and the teacher, I set you a pattern, and you ought to also do the same. Where are we going to find Jesus? Not by living lives of isolationism, where it's just me, my, and my super hyper spirituality that I think I'm above everybody else because of the revelation I have. No. Jesus is found in serving his people. And this is one of the main themes that is outlined here as we continue on through this unbelievable love song, the greatest love song that has ever been written.
God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. I'm in Tanzania, Africa. I'm here preaching a series of meetings. You can see behind me the crowd is beginning to gather for tonight's meeting. I'll be preaching in about an hour or so. I'm going to show you some of the things now that have been happening over the last several nights.
Rabbi has a great love for the souls, and that's why he's come to such a place as this, to come and meet the needs of the local people. And not give anything back, but only souls, which he gains while preaching. He's a man that God is raising at a time as this, that God is preparing for a great harvest, and I thank the Lord for this great, great ministry.
Beloved ones, people are being saved, people are getting healed, pastors are being empowered and recommitted to evangelize, and it's because of your financial help that these things are possible. You need to hear me when I say this. Where I go, you go. You are spreading the gospel of King Jesus around the globe. I just want to ask you for your financial help, because without your financial partnership, beloved, these things would not be possible. And I want you to know you're going to have your reward from King Jesus when you stand before him for spreading the gospel on the earth during these days. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. And shalom.
Now, back to today's program.
As we press on in chapter 4 again, we find the mystery of how you and I, this is so important, impress this upon our hearts, Lord. Impress this upon my heart, I pray, Father, King Jesus. How we can move, God. I want you to see something here that's so hard to wrap your heart around, so hard for me to wrap my heart around. And God wants to bring this forth. Look at me, if you will, with verse number 4. Jesus says to her, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling. It was the most beautiful city in the ancient world. If you could think of that, you could seem to be the most beautiful city in the world, whether it's someplace in Hawaii or the Fiji Islands or wherever to you on earth represents extreme beauty. Of course, the Lord is using natural beauty to speak of spiritual reality.
He's using natural language to illustrate a spiritual dimension. And he says to her, you are like the most beautiful place on earth. You're like a beautiful waterfalls in Hawaii. That's how beautiful you are to me. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling. As lovely as Jerusalem. As awesome as an army with banners. And then Jesus says to her, turn your eyes away from me. For they have confused me. For they have overwhelmed me. This is so hard to wrap our head around, that Jesus could say to her, I can't look at you. Your eyes are too powerful for me to look at. Looking in your eyes is so beautiful, I have to turn away. That's such a different paradigm of God than any of us have conceived of in times past. We know our God is all powerful. How could an all-powerful God be overwhelmed by me? How could an all-powerful, all-knowing God that created the heavens and the earth and all it contains, that existed before there was anything and has always been, how could this all-powerful God that is eternity and lives in eternity turn his eyes away from me because he's overwhelmed by my beauty? Because he voluntarily, beloved ones, chooses to place himself in a position to be moved by us. Our God is the most humble being in the universe. And he chooses to place himself in a posture where we can move him. He's not overwhelmed in the sense that he has no power. But because he is so powerful and so secure, he puts himself in a position to be loved. And to be moved by those that he created in his own image to be loved by. And there's been times in my life where I've looked in somebody's eyes and it was totally non-sexual. But I saw such beauty in their eyes that I knew was the beauty of God. I looked away. It just didn't seem right to stare into their eyes. It was so beautiful. It was so sacred. It was so God. The most appropriate response was to not stare, but to look away. Do you feel that? That's what's going on here. We move you, God. We move you, Jesus. Thank you for letting us have this relationship with you. This relationship came to a place that it was so developed. Sometimes we've heard of couples that have lived together for so long that some have said they even look like each other. Right? Anybody ever hear that? You guys even look like each other. They had become so connected that Jesus was pouring his love into her life, and her response to his love being poured into his life was that it went down smoothly. Verse number 9. Jesus speaks to her and says, your mouth is like the best wine. He's loving her. Again, this is the most intimate. This is intimate sexual language, because the sexual union is the most intimate union on earth when it's done in God, when it's done in the divine plan, when it's done between a man and wife, husband and wife, in sacred matrimony, in a monogamous marriage. Jesus is loving her. And he says, your mouth is like the best wine. And Jesus, and she says back to him, it goes down smoothly for my beloved. As he is loving her, she says, your love goes down smoothly, my beloved. I'm able to receive your love. I'm able to receive your love. Your love goes down smoothly. Even when we're sleeping, the love of Jesus is being ministered to us. In verse number 9, how gently through the lips of those who fall asleep, even as we're sleeping, Jesus is still caring for us, watching over us. And when we finally fall asleep for that last breath, his love will still be with us and we'll be raised to be in paradise with him. As we progress through and come to the final chapter today, I want you to hear that this love that Jesus has for us, it's stronger than any force
in the natural world. The only thing it could be compared to is death, because death consumes everything that's living in the natural world. It's all encompassing. There's nothing that's living that death doesn't take. Everything dies. But the love of God is stronger than even death. And so in verse number 6 of chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to her. He says, "Put me like a seal over your heart." This love that we share, seal your heart with it. We find in Revelation, Jesus said, "Let no man steal your crown." Don't let anybody take from you. Church, don't let anybody take from you what Jesus has given you during this conference. I ask you to put your hand over your heart right now. Jesus, we put this love that you've given us at this conference and the revelation and the seeds that you have sown in our hearts, we put them as a seal, Jesus, on our heart and a seal on our arm. And we thank you, Jesus, that this love that you've given us is stronger than death. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. God's jealous love for us, beloved, is the nature of who he is. We find in the book of Exodus that our God is a jealous God. He desires us with the jealousy because we belong to him. Its flashes are a flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. His love is so focused on you alone, individually, personally. Every hair on your head are numbered. He's got a plan for our lives. It's a jealous love, a burning love, a fiery love for you. A plan to complete for your life is what the Lord has. A plan for you and I to be united with him utterly in marriage. To enjoy the deepest intimacy that you can't even imagine how deep this intimacy is that we're moving into. It's all satisfying. That we'll thirst no more as we enter deeper into the love of God. This call to journey into divine love, this call to enter into eternal life, this call to experience Jesus in a way that's so satisfying that nothing on earth can compare to it. It's culminating, beloved ones, with his return. The final verse, 14 of chapter 8. She calls out, "Hurry, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices." She's calling upon him to return. The same way the book of Revelation ends. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's all about him today. "Listen," she says, chapter 2, verse 8. "My beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hill." Verse 10, "My beloved said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines.'" And then he says in verse number 13, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." It was time for her to come out from under the shade tree and to conquer the mountain. She saw Jesus on top of the mountain. At first, she was experiencing him in the banquet hall. She was being refreshed in his presence. He was proving his reality to her. She was taking shade under the apple tree. And now all of a sudden, bam, Jesus is someplace else. He's on top of a mountain, no longer in the shade of the apple tree. But now he's on top of the mountain. And he said, "Arise now. Get up from being under the apple tree. Arise and follow me now up the mountain." So we're moving in now, beloved ones, to a new phase of the journey as we grow into divine love. I remember years ago, I was ministering in a church. This is 10 years ago or more. And I was ministering there for the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening service. And after the Sunday morning service, this woman came up to me. And she handed me a picture. She said, "I saw a vision of you
And she drew the vision out of there. Was this big mountain, and I was at the bottom of the mountain. I wasn't that encouraged. Somehow it didn't strike me that I'd already gone up the mountain and I'd come back down and now I was at the bottom and had conquered it. I didn't really register it that way. So I brought the picture with me to the evening service. I said, well, what does it mean to you? She said, it's time for you to go up the mountain. And it was. It was time for me to go up the mountain. To learn how to walk by Jesus alone. It was time to conquer feelings. It was time to conquer needing the props of the world to keep me going, to keep me feeling good, to keep me boosted up. It was time, beloved ones, to go up the mountain. It was hard. So hard. And during that time in my life when I was so vulnerable in the Lord led me just to sit before Him every day for hours on end and just listen to worship music and fix my gaze on Him. For an entire year, I did this and got rid of every other responsibility in life that I could. Some of you remember that time. Some of you that were with me at that time thought something was wrong with me. I remember somebody was trying to make excuses for me. They said to somebody else, well, everybody goes through things. And I was thinking, I'm not going through anything. I'm moving on with Jesus. There's nothing wrong. Somebody else described me as going through menopause. It was a time of great stripping away to become dependent on Him. It was a time to go up the mountain. And even as it's difficult to climb an earthly mountain, so it is to overcome in Jesus. But Jesus said, he that overcomes will inherit these things. And as I look across the group tonight, I know that there's many of us here. Many of us here. And we're relying on the flesh. We're relying on the flesh. We're relying on people and things in the natural world to lean into, to lean on, to distract us with. And as long as we do that, we'll always be weak in the Spirit. Because the only way to become strong in the Spirit is to fast the things of the flesh, including wrong relationships, relationships where we're dependent on other people. Not that we shouldn't be mutual sources of blessing, but we have to come to the place where it's you and me alone, God. It's you and me alone. Now, as Jesus called her to the top of the mountain, if you'll look with me again in verse number 8, listen, verse 8 of chapter 2. She hears him, my beloved. He's coming. He's climbing on the mountain. He's leaping on the hills. Jesus is victorious on top of the mountains. He has victory over everything that you and I will ever face in life. Whatever you have to overcome, he's already got the victory over it, and he'll impart that victory to you. And he calls out to her in verse number 10, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Come along. In verse 13, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. But she didn't want to leave her comfort zone. She was content under the apple tree. She was content just listening to worship music without doing anything more. She wasn't ready to do something new. She wasn't ready to climb a mountain. She wasn't ready to do something new. She wasn't ready to step out in faith. She wasn't ready to face her fears. She wasn't ready to conquer her insecurities. She wasn't ready to give up the crutches. She was stuck in her comfort zone. She couldn't come. As much as she loved him, she couldn't yield. She couldn't obey. She couldn't give up the cigarettes. I know I'm talking to somebody. She couldn't give up looking for her answer in a man. She couldn't let go of the internet pornography. She couldn't let go of being a couch potato, watching television all the time to escape her pain. It seemed too difficult to let go of those crutches. She's stuck. Even though she loves him, Jesus says to her in verse 14, "Oh, my dove," even though she's being disobedient, but not because she's rebellious, but because she's insecure and afraid, Jesus still sees her as beautiful. Her instability and lack of obedience and trust didn't define who she was in Jesus' eyes, even as our sin does not define who we are. Jesus still called her in verse 14, "Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form." In other words, don't hide from me. You don't have to let your shame separate you from me. I want to see you. Call out to me, Jesus said. Call out to me to help you. Let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. Call out to me, my darling. Call out to me, my dove. I'll help you. Call out to me. I'll strengthen you. Don't let your weakness separate you from me. Don't let the devil use it to isolate you. I want to see you. Lift up your voice. Call out to me. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Isn't it beautiful to know that we're always lovely to Jesus? There's never going to be a time that he's not going to love you. He has made the way. Our biggest need is just to ask for help. All we need to do is ask for help. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Even if you're trapped in sin, while you're trapped, help me, Jesus. 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 Strengthen me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Rescue me, Jesus. Help me out, Jesus. I want to overcome, Jesus. Bring me to yourself, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And you know what? You will overcome. God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. I'm in Tanzania, Africa. I'm here preaching a series of meetings. You can see behind me the crowd is beginning to gather for tonight's meeting. I'll be preaching in about an hour or so. I'm going to show you some of the things now that have been happening over the last several nights.
Rabbi has a great love for the souls. And that's why he's come to such a place as this to come and meet the needs of the local people. You cannot give anything back, but only souls which he gains while preaching. It's a man that God is raising at a time as this, that God is preparing for a great harvest, and I thank the Lord for this great, great ministry.
Beloved ones, people are being saved, people are getting healed, pastors are being empowered and recommitted to evangelize, and it's because of your financial help that these things are possible. You need to hear me when I say this. Where I go, you go. You are spreading the gospel of King Jesus around the globe. I just want to ask you for your financial help, because without your financial partnership, beloved, these things would not be possible. And I want you to know you're going to have your reward from King Jesus when you stand before him for spreading the gospel on the earth during these days. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. And shalom.
Now back to today's program.
And so she calls out in this place then of confidence, of the confidence and assurance that she is still loved, that she's still accepted. And she calls out to him and she says, "Catch the foxes." Verse 15 of chapter 2. "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." Notice that she was growing. She says, "Catch these foxes, these little foxes, while our vineyards are in blossom." In other words, there was growth in her life. Jesus was doing something in her life. Fruit was being wrought in her life by the Holy Spirit, and yet the same time that fruit was budding, there were these little foxes that were hindering, that were in the way, that were keeping her from fully entering in. The little foxes. And she couldn't seem to conquer them. And so she called out to Jesus, I can't conquer these little things. I can't conquer these foxes. This temper that seems to get out of control. This insecurity that seems to dissettle me all the times and make me say things I wish I would have never said. These fears, these worries that separate me from your presence. I can't seem to get a grip on these little demons. Help me to catch these little foxes, King Jesus. Help me to grab a hold of these demonic strongholds and bring them in subjection under your feet and my feet. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And she had confidence in her Jesus, even in the midst of this struggle with the little foxes. And she said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. She knew that she belonged to him, even while struggling with sin. Some people have such a wrong concept of God. They think that as soon as they sin, bam! God's looking for a yes in our heart, not perfection. We're called to be perfect, but it's a journey to perfection. And as long as we're growing and there's a yes in our heart and we're seeking and striving to overcome, there's fruit. And she knew that. She knew she was loved even in the midst of her struggle against sin. It's not an excuse to sin. We're not talking about an excuse to sin. We're talking to those that really love God, that with all their heart, strength, and mind are seeking to overcome, and yet still we stumble and fall at times. And when we do, Jesus is still right there. Call out to me. I want to see your form. I want to hear your voice. I'm here to rescue you. My beloved is mine and I am his. And yet still, she didn't think she could do it. She didn't think she could do it. That mountain looked too big. It looked too daunting to give that thing up. God may be asking some of you to leave your job, because he's got something else for you. And yet you're thinking, oh God, I really believe it's you, but I can't do it. I might go broke. I might lose my house. Some of you need to confess something. You know the call of God on your life that he's asking you to do, but you're thinking, I just can't do it. And she made that decision that she wasn't going to yield. And so she said in verse number 17, until the cool of the day. Remember, Adam walked with the Lord in the garden, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day. They enjoyed the presence of the Lord in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day, in verse 17, when the shadows flee away, the shadows need to be gone, shadows are dark, until I'm walking with you, Father, in the cool of the day, until I'm walking with God, enjoying his presence in the cool of day, when there's no more shadows, when there's no more doubts, when there's no more fears, until I can feel that sense of confidence, Lord, when the shadows are gone, I can't obey you right now in this thing. And so she says, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, she's saying to Jesus, be like a gazelle, leave me alone, stop talking to me about this. And she says, be like a young stag on the mountains of Bethair. And you know that Hebrew word Bethair literally means separation. She wasn't ready and willing to obey. And she literally asked Jesus to leave her alone about it. And she told him, just leave me alone and separate yourself from me in regards to this thing. I don't want to hear your voice anymore. And until all these insecurities that I have are gone and all these fears are gone and I feel your presence like Adam did in the cool of the day, just leave me alone about this right now. I'm not ready to give it up. For me, it was food at one time. You could ask me to do a lot of things. You could ask me to witness to anybody. I witnessed anybody. But I didn't want to hear God talk to me about changing my eating habits. I wasn't ready to let him in there. But you know what? All it takes is one area in our life that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on. And we know he's putting his finger on that specific area in our life. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be any other specific area in your life, your food, your temper, some other addiction, whatever it is, when the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on a specific area of your life, asking you to turn to him and to leave that thing, when we say no, even if it's just in one area of our life, when we know he's putting his finger on that area of our life, when we say no, you know what happens? There's a break in fellowship. And that's exactly what happened. When she said no, turn, my beloved one, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, when all doubts and fears and insecurities are gone, until that day comes, she said, just turn away from me and be like a gazelle. Run away on the mountains of Bethair in that place of separation from me in that spot. And when she said that to the Lord, you know what he did? He withdrew his presence from her. In chapters 1 and 2, she's under the apple tree enjoying his presence. She's brought into the king's chambers enjoying his presence. And yet when Jesus appears on top of the mountain and asks her to overcome and she refuses, he withdraws. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 3 with me, if you will. On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. How many have experienced that? Let me ask this question. How many of us here tonight, there's a specific area in our life that the Lord's been dealing with us in? You know what it is. Only you and he know what it is. Something very specific. You know exactly what it is that he's asking you to do. Where you need to repent. What you need to change. The Lord's been dealing with you about this area for weeks. And yet you've been refusing to yield it to him. Refusing to surrender to him in this area. How many here are in that place tonight? An area. I'm going to ask you, I just feel the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you right now, we're just going to have an altar call, just going to be between you and the Lord. Don't fear what man does. If you're ready right now, by the grace of the Lord, to surrender that to him, to let your no become a yes, this is an opportunity right now for you, a divine moment for you to yield that thing to the Lord and to leave this conference set free. So if there's an area right now in your life, a specific area, I saw many hands go up, where the Holy Spirit's been putting his finger on your life, but you've been unwilling to yield, right now, you can get victory if you'll yield to him. Just step out of your seat right now and just come forward and just kneel at the altar here.